And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you turn with me again this morning to Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Just want to read verse 6, where it says here in the context, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so God is speaking through this prophet Malachi, telling his people Israel, if you read the whole book, how that they have gone astray from the Lord, and God has sent the prophet to them to say some things to them, to correct them, to put them back on the path of life. And in doing that, he says here, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. That's why you're not destroyed. And that just gives us, again, a picture of God's nature, because we talk about unchanging, or the attribute of immutability, where God changes not. God makes a covenant with his people, then he sticks with his covenant. And that's what he's saying here. And so that is something that's important for us to see, that God is a God that is pure, that is holy, he's just, and all of his attributes are perfect and they don't change. And he calls the sinner to come to him. And that call hasn't changed. It's still there. And so we're looking at the absolutes of change. The change is something that is absolute, that God requires of all of us. It's not that God is standing over us to beat us over the head or to try to hurt us or to harm us, but God's trying to do a good work in our lives. And it takes time to get stubborn, hard-headed sinners who have been in the world for so many years to begin to see what God's saying and change. And so it takes time for that to take place. And so God revealed to Israel their need of change. He showed them how to change. And that was through an offering, a sacrifice of blood that they would offer to him, and that as they did that, God would forgive them. But that didn't mean that was it. God was still working in them. He required them to live a certain way, and that's why he gave them the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were principles how God wanted them to live, which comes out in the New Testament on the Sermon on the Mount, which was not just something that you adhere to from an outward way, but it was something that dealt with the heart, that a man's heart had to be changed. And so what we looked at, just a small, quick review. I've been told not to review so much because it's boring. But anyways, a small review here is, number one, we talked about the call to change. That is, that God calls everybody to change. And the aspect of that change is in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 and following, he says, Ho, everyone at thirst, let him come, let him drink. Let him come and buy without price, without money. So it's telling us there that there's a salvation that's given to us that is free. It's grace that God offers to men. No man can save himself. A man has to acknowledge his need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And as they do that, they come to him and they repent of their sins and they believe. Repentance is a change of mind, not a pain of mind. It means your mind changes about the way you've been living as far as your past is concerned, because God has convinced you that it's wrong. And therefore, you repent of that lifestyle that you were involved in as a sinner. That's something, it may go on for a while as you become a Christian, because God continues to reveal things to you and you keep on dealing with things and change. But the nature of this change is, it's a supernatural change. It is something in Ezekiel chapter 11 where he says, I'll give you a new heart. Why will he give you a new heart? So you can walk in my statutes. So you can walk in my ways, because you can't walk with God unless you first have had a heart change. So many people are trying outwardly to conform to something, and yet they don't have a heart for it because they've never been born again. And so when a man's born again, he has this heart change, and he begins to direct all of his attention and affections towards the Lord, and certainly that is a growth. And so understanding the change that God calls us to is so important, to see that it is a spiritual and it's a supernatural change where a man is born again. And that change is something that's not just a one-time thing as far as being born again, but it's another aspect of that change. There is a continual change going on in our life. And that's where Romans 12 comes in, where he tells us to put our life on the altar and to have our minds renewed. And as we renew our minds, there's a transformation that takes place. And that transformation is changed, because the word transformation is a word where we get metamorphosis from, a change. And so there's a continual change taking place in our life as a result of our relationship with God through the Word, because His Word is given to us to reveal to us His will, His nature, and everything He wants us to know about life and our own lives. And so as we allow our minds to be renewed by taking time to meditate in the Word, to remember the Word, to let it wash and cleanse our minds and our thoughts, it begins to bring a change into our life. We change the way we think. we begin to realize that the way we were taught to think was wrong. As some of you said here, retaliation was the old way. The new way is not to do that. I mean, that's hard for you to learn. Don't tell me it's not. It's hard to learn, but yet that is a process that takes place, and God has to continually remind us of that. And so it's a change that takes place. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he also says that how we look into that law, or that mirror of the Word, because the word mirror can mean, you know, or glass, he says. It means mirror. We look into the mirror, what do we see? Well, we see the nature of the Lord. God is revealed to us through His Word. As we see Him, we're changed, it says. It's the word metamorphosis. We're changed into the same image or likeness. So if we look and see God's nature as love, will He change us into that kind of love? We'll begin to have the agape kind of love in our lives because that's the way God loves. For God so loved the world, He gave. And we realize that's the kind of love that God is showing to us, and that's the kind of love that He wants us to have in our own lives and hearts and walk in that kind of way. And so it's something that's a process because we're told to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and it's something that's a continual. And we saw, secondly, the conviction of change. Man can't change unless he's convicted. Once he's born again, God will continue to convict you. And He uses His Word, Hebrews 4:12. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes things in your life. It reads your mail. It comes into the privacy of your life, and He begins to see things in your life, and He exposes them. And He shows you those things. And as He does, as you mature and grow, that conviction goes deeper. You draw closer to Him and you change more. But we need conviction. We need to really treasure that conviction and not just put it aside, walk out the door, and forget about what God has said to us. And so we said about that, there's two parts to conviction. There's God's part and there's my part. God has His part that He does. He'll convict you. He'll send His Word. He'll send the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, John 16:7-8. And God also raises up ministry, Ephesians 4. A ministry that is called to preach the Word to you, not their opinions, not emotions or feelings, but to preach to you the solid, pure Word of God. And it's up to you as you hear that Word, as God has given those things to you, then it becomes your part to take what God has said and to receive His Word. And so there's two sides to that. There's God's side. He sends His Word. He sends His messengers. He sends you a message. He sends the Holy Spirit. You spend time with the Lord personally, God's going to convict you. He's going to show you something. It could be something about His glorious, you know, love and His long-suffering and His kindness. Or it could be He shows you a spot in your life. He shows you some fault, some weakness, something that needs to change. Have you ever had a mood? Well, maybe God wants to change your moods from the old gloomy, doomy moods to the good, happy moods. Can we acknowledge that? I know we all have those times of moods, but God doesn't want us to be moody people. Thank you very much. I'm glad it's true. So He wants to change that in your life. So He might show you something about how you get in a mood all the time about something. And He says, now I want that to change. Then the question is, are you willing to change? Because God has convicted you about that, nothing's going to happen until you do something about it. And that's your part. Your part is James chapter 1, verse 21 and following, is to lay aside the filthiness and the naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to do what? Save your soul. I thought it was saved. You are. But you see, your spirit got saved, but the flesh didn't. And a lot about you didn't get saved. So that's why your mind has to be renewed, because God's continually sanctifying and working in your life and changing you more into His likeness. So it comes down to the role of obedience. Because the only way we can really change or purify ourselves is as we take God at His Word and we obey what He says. Because as I hear something that God says about my old lifestyle, such as music and the rock and roll, 1973 now, we're going way back, I hear that, so I realize it's wrong, so then I get it out of my life. By obeying God, then I am changed. I'm not listening to the same old trash. Now I'm beginning to take something off and put on the Lord's words and the music of the Psalms and learning things about God. So I put off those trashy things in my life and put on the good new things that He reveals to me. I put away lying. I put away the bitterness. I put away, you know, the murmuring, the complaining, and I begin to put on positive things that reflect the image of God in my life, because I see that in His Word. Then we got bogged down on this third one, and that was the conflict of change. The conflict of change. I believe that's where we stopped, is a conflict of change. This is a big thing because we realize that we are in a conflict. Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we realize here and see clearly that Peter is speaking, and Peter knew just as good as anybody about the conflict. So he said in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So he's telling us here that we are pilgrims, that we're sojourning, that we're just here temporarily, and we're passing through. But he says, abstain. Whatever it is that is conflicting with you, the fleshly lust that war against the soul. So we are in a great conflict. So again, we go back to this little thing here of the cross that we're all supposed to take up, and we go back to realizing what our standing is in Christ. Our standing is what? Versus our state. S-T-A-T-E. Okay? This is called positional truths. I am in Christ. I know that Christ died for me. I know that He has forgiven me of my sins. I know that I'm justified by faith, that in Christ I am righteous. Okay? Because I'm righteous in Christ means that He has forgiven me for everything and given me a gift of righteousness. I didn't earn it. It was freely given to me because I repented of my sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I am justified by faith doesn't mean I have a license to sin. Now I must, let me go back to my little ladder here, but this real long ladder because it takes people a long time to get up on a cross. He asked you to voluntarily get on the cross. And that means a lot of people get to about the first rung and they begin to think about it and they don't want to get all the way up there. But he's asking us to get, now this is a conflict because we're dealing with self. Self-flesh. Flesh. We're dealing with affections, emotions, desires, and appetites and things of those nature. I've said it how many times? Say 1,000 at least. So we're not dealing with biological flesh. We're dealing with the ethical and moral aspect of man, flesh. That is something that is contrary to everything that God says. And so God says, I want you to voluntarily get up on the cross because your standing is, yes, you're justified by faith. And yes, I've given you a new heart. And yes, I have changed you. But I am not finished with you yet. But I cannot perfect you nor mature you or change your life anymore until you voluntarily get up on the cross, begin to renew your mind on the altar of God's Word, Romans chapter 12, and allow something to come into you through the Holy Spirit teaching you what God requires of you. And that is to take up a cross and deny yourself. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you want to gain any change in your life, you're going to have to get up on this cross. And each step is a conflict because the higher we get up here and we realize God wants us to be crucified with Christ, it gets a little difficult for a lot of Christians because there are things they're not ready to give up. But God loves you and He's not finished with you. So what is your state? That is, how are you doing now? Because though you are saved doesn't mean that everything is, you know, hunky-dory necessarily, because God wants you to work out your salvation. He wants that righteousness that He's given you as a gift to be outworked. Because He has given you a robe of righteousness, He wants you to, you know, keep on studying the Word, keep on praying, keep on meditating in things of the Lord, and draw close to Him so He can work inside of you to change those attitudes and those feelings and those bad appetites and bad moods, and all. He wants to change your life. He wants you to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. You sing about it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to draw near and to let Him change you. And the question is, do you want to be changed? And this is a conflict. Now, Paul uses this word conflict in Colossians 2:1 in reference to his, you know, working to see people change, because back in chapter 1, he talks about his responsibility is pointing people to Jesus. The ministry has only one really serious high goal: point you to Jesus. If anybody's not pointing you to Jesus, if they're pointing you to themselves or to some ministry or some church or something else, something's wrong. We must point you to Jesus, to be like Him, to see Him as He reveals Himself in the Word. That's what our responsibility is. So in Colossians 2:1, Paul says this: "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and them at Laodicea, as many have not seen my face in the flesh." So he's talking about the conflict he has for them. Now the word conflict is a Greek word, agon. That is A-G-O-N. We also get another word from that, agonizomia. And that's where we get our word conflict or fight or compete or contest or race. It's translated many different ways with different roots coming out. So when we look at this word, we realize that we're in this kind of conflict, that there's a contention going on. There's a contest that's going on. Not that we're really competing for anything between one another, but we are in this arena, in this race. We are in this conflict in this world, because the world is the arena that we're in. And we're in a great conflict. We're in a conflict with the world. We're in a conflict with the flesh, our own selves. We're in a conflict with the devil. We're in conflict with sin. Every day, there's a conflict that seems to rise up somewhere in life. Now, don't tell me it doesn't. Now, I've been living long enough to know that that's true, that we find ourselves facing these kinds of conflicts. So it all comes down to, how are you responding in all these things that you're going through? Because God is trying to get your attention for your good. God is not against you. He wants to change you. And the reason He wants to change you is so that you'll be more like Him, and that's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He started to work. I'm confident He'll finish it. It's slow going sometimes, but nonetheless, it's gone. And that's what's important in all of our lives. So this word conflict is like in the Greek games. That's the picture. Competing for the prize. And you can imagine all of you have probably played some kind of game and you compete in a good, wholesome way. You don't pull out your knives and your guns. But you compete to win. Is that correct? You want to win the game. Well, that's what this is about here in the Christian realm, is to win the spiritual race that you're in, to get to the finish line. Like Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. I've laid hold of eternal life. I finished my course. And so we got to run this race. And that's what we have to do. And that is a conflict. But you see, if you don't really, I guess you say, if you don't man up, woman up, and say it both ways, if you really don't deal with yourself and become strong and to realize you got to take yourself by the collar sometimes and say, you know what, you need to just wake up to life, to real life and what God requires of you. So Paul applies the word to the Christian contest against the enemies of faith. That's how he's applying this word conflict. When he uses it and translates it as fight or as conflict or contest or contention, he's using that word in the sense of this is something that we're in against enemies. And we have enemies. Do you know you have enemies? And those enemies must be subdued. Those enemies must be brought down to the point where the devil is under your feet, where the flesh is up on the cross, where you hide God's word in your heart that you don't sin against Him. That's what God requires of you. Because if you get God's word in your heart, then sin won't get into your heart. And if you're not going to spend time with the word, then you're going to find yourself going backwards. That's why the word is so important to all of our lives. So again, this all relates to the battle we're in. This word right here, agon, relates to the battle, the struggle we're in. Do you struggle? That's called a conflict. Do you struggle with your feelings sometimes? Do you struggle with your attitudes and your emotions, your desires and your appetites? Do you struggle with them? Okay, let's be honest. Does the flesh try to come off the cross? Because that's the problem. We get up on the cross, but we forgot to kick the ladder away. We forgot to kick it away, because if you kick it away and you're nailed to the cross, there's no way back down. But we want to have that little ladder right there, and we always like, you know, have a friend standing right back there somewhere just in case. Bring that ladder back out here. I need to get down. I got a score to settle. Because the flesh wants to come down and get its way. We don't want to stay on the cross. But see, this is what God requires of us if we want to change. Because before I was saved, the first reflex would be to get back. That'd be the first reflex. Get your way. But now the first reflex should be, if that does come to you, there's something else there stronger than that called the Holy Spirit that says, no, you can't do that now. Well, you can if you want to, but it's going to cost you. Because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap some corruption. So you want to sow to the Spirit, and the way to sow to the Spirit is bring the flesh into line, and you do what? You crucify the flesh. That's what God requires of us. Now let's say it one more time. The cross. It's a cross, right? Right down here. It's not my will, but God's will. That's what the cross always is. Because God's will is one way and your will is another way. And we're always wanting to go our way and not God's way. That's a struggle. It's a daily struggle. weekly, monthly, from time to time, day to day, we find ourselves in this kind of conflict we're in, and that's why people don't always change. And so we have to look at things like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what Paul's talking about, verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all? One receiveth the prize, so run that you may what? Win. Make it to the finish line. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now the word striveth is the word where we get agon, agonizomia, that we're in this great battle. There's a conflict going on. So we're striving for something. And Jesus in the garden, remember in Matthew 26, it says in the garden he was in what? Agony. Agon is where we get the word agony from. Can you imagine the conflict that Jesus was in when he said, not my will, but your will? Was he in a conflict? He was in agony. He was in a struggle. He was in a fight. Peter and him, he says, you know, the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all can say that, can't we? But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said. So God wants to strengthen that little weakness inside of you. He doesn't want you to be weak in a sense spiritually. I mean, you can admit, well, Lord, I need you. And I know I need you every day. I need thee, O Lord. And that's what we have to have in our lives in order to be able to make this whole thing work for our lives. So he says, every man that striveth or fights or is in the contest, who is struggling and agonizing for the mastery, that is to overcome and to be victorious, he's temperate in all things. He has self-control in his life. He brings his, as he goes on and says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, making a contrast between the two kinds of crowns. I therefore shall run not as uncertainly, so fight I, struggle, agonize I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing, but I keep under my body, bring it into submission, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a dokimos, which is a castaway, untried and unproven. I don't want to be that. Paul was concerned about that. We should be too. And so there we see it. There's the battle right there. We're in this arena, and we're in this kind of battle. And so we're in a struggle and competing and striving in agonizomia, a fight. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. That's agonizomia. Over in Jude it says, contend for the faith. The word contend is agonizomia. It comes from the word agon, agonize, struggle, conflict. That's what we are in. Every day, every piece of ground that you take, there's going to be a battle. In order to be able to bring the flesh into submission, it's going to be a battle. It is not going to be easy. You can't do it on your own. But as he convicts you and the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention and you surrender it, God will work in you and give you what you need, because he says he works in you to will and to do. Therefore, work it out with fear and trembling. Now, you can do it. That's your part. If God's doing something, you can follow through with it. You can bet everything you got on that, because that's his grace that is working inside of you. So we fight against every temptation. We fight when persecution comes. We fight against the enemy. We pray for our enemies. We do what is right as far as what God has revealed to us. And so the opposition that's coming against us, we stand our ground. Over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We have here where he's speaking about the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and all of these did obtain a good report. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore? So what's that there for? You go back to chapter 11, you see what's there for. So we see all of these also. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which is Hebrews 11, they made it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, or agon, that's the word agon, race, that is set before us. So there he's saying, you are in an arena, you are in a contest like the Greek games, and there's a battle going on, and there you have to compete to win. You have to fight. You have to do everything is necessary. And he says, so whatever's weighting you down from running the race, because people who race don't race with weights on them. They race with very thin clothes on, very little on, because it makes them lighter. So he says also that we are to lay aside the weight. The weights aren't necessarily sins, but things that we have got into our life that are crowding out Jesus. Things that have become, you know, hobbies and distractions and burdens in our life to the degree that we got too much on our plate that we can't really spend time with the Lord. Can't attend church because you got something that, you know, else you want to do. And so you let it weigh you down. It's not right. He says, get rid of that weight. It's not something that is sinful, but it's becoming sinful because you're letting it keep you from the Lord. And he says, the sin that does so easily beset us. The context of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, could imply there it's unbelief. That's why they fell, Hebrews 4, because of unbelief. That's the sin. But everybody can have a sin that besets them, so easily surrounds them, and tries to keep them from competing and staying in the game. And so this is where we get into this conflict here. We find that we made our decisions before we were saved based on what? Self. We made our decisions based on what gain did I get out of this? I mean, how's it going to profit me? It's all about me before salvation. But now that I'm saved, it's different. It's all about, what does God require of you? How will this glorify Him? How will this point more to Jesus and change you more into His likeness? That's what it's about now because you are a Christian. At least you profess to be one. And if that's so, then God's working and He wants you to change, but you have to make some decisions. And so it's not just what can I get out of this? Is this advantageous to me? It's about, does it glorify God? Is it God's will? What does God require of me as a Christian in this particular situation I may find myself, this conflict I'm in? Because if you are in a conflict to give in to the lust of the flesh, desires and appetites, people get into, you get into adultery, fornication, premarital sex, pornography. People are lured by those things. You're supposed to be on the cross. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to give in to those things. Now, if you do, I mean, God can get you free from that, but I've told you before, you keep on messing around with that stuff, it's going to drown you in sorrow. And so God wants us to stay free. He got you out of that, He'll keep you out of it. And you know He will. But see, your duty is to get on the cross and say no to self and yes to God. And that is a daily conflict. Whether it's with your employer, maybe in your own household sometimes. Don't deny it. Between the siblings, husband and wife, members of the church, I mean, anybody in the world, you can run into a conflict anywhere. I mean, just go on 54 and get behind Red Top, you're in a conflict. Red Top. Red Top is a good old fella. Because he brings a lot of fruit out of our lives, doesn't he? When it's 55, he goes 35. And we have to just be patient and don't beep the horn and don't get mad and don't start screaming and throwing things. Can you do that? Can you take time to sing? Maybe Red Top is preserving you from a wreck down the road. Never know. See, we let little things like that frustrate us. Get to our flesh. We're in a hurry. We want to get somewhere. And that impatience coming out, and God says, that's not what I want out of you. I want you to stop right now. Get on that cross. And I want you to be patient. And when you want to be angry with somebody, I want you to be long-suffering. So you put off the anger, and you put on what? Macrothumia. Slow to anger. You put on the slow to anger. Now, is that always easy? Let's be honest. Is it always easy? No. But is it possible? Yes. Why? Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And that's a conflict right there. Just the fact that you want to allow this flesh to rise up, to have its way, to have its say-so, and lose your peace, and you don't want to be long-suffering, yet God says, I want you to be still, let the fruit of the Spirit come forth in your life. Because yes, you are in a conflict. But that conflict is going to bring out something good in your life if you will fight and lay hold of eternal life. You got to fight for righteousness. You got to fight for long suffering. You got to fight for peace. You got to fight for joy. You got to fight for assurance. You got to fight for everything that God promises you in the Bible. It is a fight. And that's what God requires of us. I mean, even over in Luke 13:24. See, this is not something that is an option. This is an absolute. An absolute that God requires you and me to change, to surrender, get on the cross, engage in this conflict, and to fight and to overcome. Because overcoming is engaging. I mean, Nikeo, get the victory. Get the victory over that attitude. Get the victory over that little mood. Get the victory over that feeling, that emotion. Get the victory over it. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you can get the victory. But listen to this. Even in beginning, we're in an agonizing situation. We are in a battle. Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now this is similar to Matthew 7 where he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. But broad is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now straight here is not like a straight line. It's like the Strait of Gibraltar. It's a very difficult place to maneuver. And so that's what he's talking about. This conflict that we're in, it's very difficult to maneuver. It's very difficult to fight and to stay in the game because the enemy seems to be here, there, and everywhere sometimes. Seems like some days just things don't go right nowhere. Well, that's the enemy going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he says, strive, agonize, fight, compete, stay in this game to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. Now, I don't want to be somebody that's not able to. The only ones that are able to are the ones that have been saved. But still, we find ourselves, again, going through this little strait sometimes, through this difficult situation that's very hard to get around. But if God be with you, God will get you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you to what? To escape. And so whatever I find myself in and the flesh wants to rise up and have its way, God says, I'll get you through this if you'll trust me. Because that's why faith is so important. To trust Him, He will get you through it. He will cause you to triumph. He will cause you to overcome if you will but put your confidence in Him. So it's all about, when we get up here, it's all about what? Surrender. Surrender. It's all about surrender. Surrender my will that is in opposition to God. Surrender my attitude that wants to be nasty. Surrender that mood that wants to be nasty. And surrender my feelings, my desires. Everything that's contrary to God's will, I must surrender to Him and believe that as I surrender it, God will deposit something in me better because He is for me and the Holy Spirit is in me. And He will cause this fruit to begin to emerge in my life as I surrender. So surrendering itself is a battle. Repenting is a battle. Overcoming is a battle. Staying in faith is a battle. Prayer is a battle. Interceding is a battle. Don't tell me it's not. It is a struggle that we're in. And that's the conflict in order for us to change. We're in conflict with the world constantly. What about the world? Has it anything at all that agrees with God? He says in Galatians chapter 1, is it verse 4 or 5, he says, He came to deliver us from this present evil world. So he defines this present world as evil. What happened to Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10? Demas has forsaken me, loving the present world. He didn't love the eternal world. He loved the present world. And Romans 12 tells us, don't be conformed to this world. That's a battle. Because every day the world is competing. Every billboard you see and every bit of advertisement you see and on the TV, the radio, and everywhere you are, it's all competing, baiting, and trying to lure you into something maybe that's outside of God's will for your life. And you have to surrender it. And therein is a conflict. The music of this world is a conflict. It draws people. Satan's behind a lot of that. We know that. He masquerades as an angel of light trying to get into people's lives in order to weaken their Christian testimony, to weaken their faith, to bring them down. And people hear something like this and say, well, who can be saved? I am. You are. We're just saying, hey, there's an absolute here. God says, because I saved you doesn't mean you stay the way you are. You must change. I am the Lord thy God. I change not, so God's not going to change to your way. And he says in Isaiah 55, was it what? Verse 6, 7, 8 says, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And guess what? God ain't going to change. And I think a lot of Christians try to negotiate with God. Just make a deal. God says, I make no deals. This is what I require. My deal is the cross. My deal is die to self. My deal is crucify the flesh. My deal is not my will, but your will. That's my deal with you. And if I saved you, I give you the grace to do it. And it'll be hard because once you do surrender and once you do it God's way, you find yourself coming out into a joyful new dimension. You find yourself coming into a place you think, man, this is sweet. This is so good. You know it's true because victory is always good. And you realize that once you begin to apply that to your life. So he tells us all this about the world in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, come out from among them and be you separate. That doesn't mean our testimony is to be separated, but our life, our separation is our testimony. The fact that we're not going to ally ourselves and align ourselves with the world's ways, but we stand in Christ being separate and holy, and we have a message. We're the lights to this world. We're the salt of the earth. And the way we dress, the way we talk, and the way we live is a testimony to them that we will not compromise, that we will not give in, that we will not allow the world to crowd into our life and to rule our lives. Because we have surrendered ourselves to the righteous government of God. And that's what God requires of you and I, is to surrender ourselves to the righteous government of God. Because most people in this world, and a lot of Christians, do not and will not surrender themselves to the righteous government of God. Because if you were to define the world, as I have before, it's anything that will not surrender to the righteous government of God. That's the world. Because it opposes God. Look at the politicians today opposing Christianity. That's the world. And look at the movie theaters, how much they oppose Christianity. Look at the music, how much it opposes Christianity. They don't want to surrender to it. They want to fight it. They want to remove it out of the way because it is a problem as far as they're concerned because they want, you know, like Psalms 2 says, get this restraint off of us. Get this away from us so we can go out and do what we want to live our life without your government over us. But the government is on his shoulders. Jesus is the one who rules our life now. Either he rules us or he doesn't. And that's up to you to surrender to him and get into this conflict and start fighting the good fight of faith. And the way you fight is by getting up on the cross. That's one way you do that. Because here, again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 24. He says to them here, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in materialism. You can't serve God in this world. You can't have it both ways. You can't be double-minded. A double-minded Christian is unstable in all his ways. So here you see, right here, it says, the conflict arises right here. Because you must choose between the two, which one are you going to serve? Well, God, can't I serve you and still, you know, go to the dances and parties of the world? Well, can I still serve you and gamble? Can I still serve you and just, you know, overeat and be a glutton? No. Can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Or you'll find it, but when you do, it's always in a negative case where people are being judged for those things that they've done. Israel went astray and God had to judge them. So no man can serve these two things. So the conflict. So, like he says in Matthew 16 and verse 24 and following, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Matthew 16 verse 24. Because a lot of people are selling out to the world, selling out their souls little at a time, giving it a little here and giving in a little there. And the devil's behind all of that, trying to bring them to that place where they give in. Because if he can get you to give in a little here, he can get you to give in a little somewhere else. He begins to pull you backwards and you're not going forward. You're not progressing. So Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Now you can't follow till you do the what? Deny and take up this cross. And the cross is what you get on so you can deny yourself. Because the cross is where your will and his will cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Like Demas did. Like Balaam did. like Judas did, like Ananias and Sapphira did? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What price tag is on you? Because everybody can have a price tag unless you're sold out to Jesus. I'm not going to let anything rob me of my salvation. Nothing's going to cause me in this conflict to give up in this battle. I'm going to run this race that I might obtain. I'm going to stay in the battle and I'm going to fight. This is a conflict. You want to know why Christians aren't changing? Simple answer. They're not fighting. They're not in the conflict. They give in too easy. They just give in. Have you ever given in to something? Sure you have. Why did you give in? The fight wasn't in you. Self rose up and just it overrides everything. It just became bigger than God. And no man can serve two masters. At that point, you begin to let flesh be the thing that you served in your life. Then you found out that you didn't really want to be around the Lord or the things of the Lord. So you won't read the Word. You won't talk to people. You begin to withdraw. Withdrawal is a symptom of something's wrong inside. And that's exactly what happens to a lot of people. They're just not in the fight. And so James chapter 4 and verse 6, Jesus says something to the people through James chapter 4 and verse 6 that's very, very sober. Well, let's go back to James 4 and verse 4. James 4, 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not talking about people literally committing adultery here. But he's talking about spiritual adultery. Know you not that friendship of the world is to be in opposition, enmity, opposition, to oppose, be in opposition to God. Whosoever that will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, friend in the sense that you attach yourself to worldly things so much that they pull you away from God. You love those things. Love not the world nor the things of the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things of the world. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of God, it's of the world. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide for what? Okay? And it comes back to doing the will of God. And that's a conflict a lot of times. Just take Christmas. Uh-oh. Why does that come up in mind? Because it's coming to that time. Halloween's coming. That's the devil's holiday. Christmas, I mean, people will go out there and they say, well, we're just going to put Jesus in Christmas. He never was in it. Jesus is not in Christmas. You know, well, wasn't he born? Yeah, he was born. But as I said just recently, not a while back, that the apostles and the prophets never really dated Jesus' birth to Bethlehem. They never did it. You don't see it in the New Testament. They go back to the pre-existent one. God, Emmanuel, has come to be with us. That's what they went back to. And like somebody said to me, that brings a whole new dimension to Christmas. And to realize that. Because his birthday is not what's important. Because they want to keep him in that crib. They want to keep him a baby. They don't want him to see him as a king, a savior, a Lord who's come to die for their sins that they might be saved. They don't want to see that. They want their mistletoe Santa Clauses, which is a bunch of lies, and Christmas trees, which is idolatry. They want all of that. And they want to set aside Christ because Christmas obscures the real meaning of who Jesus is. And tell me that's not a conflict. See, I know deep down, and you know it too. I ran into this conflict when I was a young Christian and I read about this and I began to look at things and I began to look in encyclopedia to see Christmas is a Catholic holiday. Something they made look good. And then we're going to follow after all of that. Somebody says, this is getting too extreme for me. I just said it's a conflict. The reason you're saying that is because it's a conflict. You know what is extreme? What is extreme is to be worldly. To be extreme is to go out and listen to the philosophy of the world and to take God's word and set it aside. That's extreme. We're not being extreme. We're just trying to get back on what is right. We're trying to get into the stream, the river of things. And see what God has to say about all of these things because we just take them, oh, well, that must be okay. Everybody else is doing it. I know this Christian man, they're so godly and they do it. I don't care about that. I'm glad that they're Christian, but I don't care. I don't follow that person. I follow Jesus. If I see something wrong, Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. But if something is there that's not right, I don't see it. I'm going to ask about it. I want to know more information. Because I don't want to believe it because you say it. I want to believe it because it's in the Word. I want to see the principle. I want to see what the Bible has to say. So we have a conflict. And here's where you find people become friendly with the world. Too much. It's one thing to be a good friend to people. It's one thing to be nice and kind and gracious as Christians are to be a testimony. It's another thing to attach yourself to people and to have associations who are anti-God, who are just pulling you away and pulling you down. My friends are not at the bar. My friends are not at the local, you know, disco lounge. My friends are not going out and dancing and going to the bars and playing and listening to lewd things and music. Those aren't my friends. My friends are people of God. That's who my friends are. And so then he says in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Meaning, the Holy Spirit is in us if we're saved. And he jealously desires us to belong to God and not to adulterate ourselves with the world. Because just as a man or a woman would forsake his wife or a husband and go out and have an affair with another person, so why should we go out as Christians and have strange love affairs with the world? Because a lot of them do that. They go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week they're in love with the world. They live like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They listen to the world. They just profess to be Christians. Maybe they are, but they're not changing. And if they hear this, they're in a conflict. They say, well, that must be extreme, or that's a call. They want to say anything they can because they project their fears. They're just scared to look and see what God says, because God says surrender. God says lay your life down. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, we either want eternal life and to make it to the end, or we don't, because he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And we must endure sound doctrine as much as anything else. And so we come to this place where you see the conflict. Look at Paul's conflict in Philippians chapter 3. Did Paul have a conflict? Did Peter have a conflict? You better believe it. Jesus had one in the garden. We all have conflicts. So Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, and let's pick up in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. Now he's going back and talking about his religion. For we the circumcision which worship God in spirit have no confidence in the flesh. So he's talking about all his religion. But those things which were gained to me in some religious way, I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my what? Own righteousness, self-righteousness, out of religion, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, because that's the only way righteousness comes, that I may know him, that is Christ, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already, perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Why did he apprehend you? Why did he arrest you? Why did he get your attention and bring you into his life? Why did he change you? And he wants to continue to change you. So he's working in you. Brethren, I count not myself, verse 13, to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press or I pursue toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or at a certain goal, a certain place we're at, be thus minded. If anything be yet otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to us. So you, where you are in a state of maturity, but if God wants to show you something else, he will, and you'll grow more. And so he's telling us here in this whole thing, Paul counted some things, but dung. And you look at the world and so many things in your life, what advantage is it to you spiritually? What advantage is it to you spiritually? Does it profit anything? Does it bring out any good in you? Or does it bring out the worst in you? I mean, this is what we have to ask ourselves, because some things are just not good for us. And so therefore, as a Christian, I make the choice not because of legalism, but I make a choice because of the wisdom of God in my heart that I'd better abstain from that. Keep away from it. Abstain from the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Because I have got myself up on the cross and I have surrendered my life. And I'm saying, I'm going to follow Jesus because that's what I'm supposed to do. Do we have a conflict? Yes, we do. Who are your associations? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who are your associations? Because it says evil communications corrupt good manners. Remember that? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says here, flee also youthful lust, but follow what? Follow means pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So those are your associations. You should disassociate yourself from people. I mean, I'm not talking about being mean and saying, I don't want to know you no more. But just, I remember when I first got saved. And I went to some of the people that I associated with as far as the world. People I drank with, and people I partied with, people I sinned with. And I told them about my experience. And I told them about the Lord and what He'd done in my life. Because I wanted to be a testimony to them. You know what? One of them told me, he said, well, you know, keep in touch with me about that. And I realized, you know, I had sowed the seed that I needed to sow. And I wasn't there saying, I can't have nothing to do with you no more because you know what? You're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I couldn't say that to him because I was just as worse. I was worse than he was. Just as much a scandal as he was. So I understood. But I went to him to let him know what happened to me because I wanted him to know that my heart had been changed and my life has gone in a new direction. And just wisely said that to him. And you know, then that was all I had to say. Did he ever call me? Did he ever contact me? No. What would happen if he'd contacted me or called me and says, you know, you said something I want to talk to you about more. So let's meet and talk. He said, well, you want to have a beer? I said, no, I'll have a Pepsi. You want to drink one, that's your business. If you want to talk about God, I'll talk to you about Him. But you wait till after I talk to you about Him, then you go get your beer if you want to. Because I don't want your mind impaired with bad judgment, which alcohol does. You see, that's what you do. Well, did I do something wrong? They didn't want, you know what? They didn't want anything to do with me no more. It wasn't me that not having to want to do anything with them. That's the truth. That you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it, they didn't want nothing to do with me because I was going to go to church on Sunday, I was going to study my Bible, I wasn't going to drink and carouse no more. They wanted nothing to do with that because they wanted the world. I'd have been glad to go with them. Go out, go camping, go hunting. Been glad to do that. Talk about the Lord if I could. Best I could. But I'm going to tell you what, they didn't want none of that. So I made my decision. I don't want none of that either because God told me not to get around that in a way that could pull me down. Because that's what they'd like for you to do is get you around and say, oh, come on, you know, I mean, the world, I had a preacher tell me this. I said, well, the way you witness to them, just go over there and just, right after I got saved, Monday night football, go over there and sit down and have pizza and drink beer and gamble while you watch the football game. So I was a fresh Christian, so I went over there because he said, yeah, go on over and be a light. So I went over there and eating the pizza and gambling. Offered the beers, nope. Watch the football game, no problem. But the cursing, the things that came out, and I thought, what am I doing here? I am no light here. These people don't, it's just, they don't know. I went to church, I got saved, but then, hey, you're still my buddy. You're still, I don't know part of it. So I didn't go no more. Now, all of a sudden, something wrong with me. I'm bad because I'd made a choice to not follow that anymore. I made a choice to call on them, the Lord, with them who call on the Lord with a pure heart. I want to be around those people. And sometimes that's a conflict. Isn't it? Okay, we'll get through it all. Sometimes that can have its conflicts. But I'm going to tell you what, he's telling us here, look at the next verse, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Because that's true with some people. There's things you have to avoid. So there's a conflict. Do you ever have a conflict with your family? Hello? Do you ever have a conflict with your family outside of the Lord? You try to witness to them. My family have their Christmas parties. I decided to go to one year just to be a light. It was the first and last. Because they're just going to drink and they're going to smoke and they're going to talk and they're going to curse and Jesus is not there. And why would I put myself in harm's way? I mean, I went in there to talk about the Lord, to say things, and to put every zinger I could out there. I did my best, but I thought, I don't need to be around this no more. Well, why won't Mike come to the Christmas parties no more? I don't understand that. Carnal mind doesn't understand the things of God. Doesn't understand it. I want no part of it no more. So what about being a light to your family? I did the best I could. They all know where I stand. Had a few of them come to church over the years. Once. But I don't mean God's finished yet. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, folks. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12 and make you happier. Matthew chapter 12. I'm not trying to hurt my family or be against them or speak down. I mean, I want to see them saved. But I know what the Bible says about this. And it's conflict. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, that is Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered, and he said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother, and my brethren. Now catch this very carefully, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. It's strong language. That doesn't mean that your mother's not your mother or your father. It doesn't mean they aren't in a physical way. But he's talking about spiritual here. Because we are in a new family now. We are in a new dimension. And so that's what he's saying to us. So like Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've laid hold of eternal life. I've finished my course. And part of that conflict that we're in is fighting against our own flesh, the world. And sometimes you find yourself in a conflict with your family and people. You find yourself in a conflict all of the time. And you know what? That's what the devil uses to keep you from changing and growing. He uses that to pull you down and make you think things that you should not think. And so some people begin to drop out of the race and they begin to give up. And so then let me just start and introduce one more thing here. Conflict of change. Now, the commitment to change. We've heard the call. We know about the conviction. And we know about the conflict. The question is, are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to make a commitment? Every heart bowed. Every eye closed. Are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to make a commitment? Let's do it this way. Every heart bowed, every eye closed, and all of you that are willing to make a commitment, would you please raise your hand? You're willing to make a commitment. That's all I'm asking. You're willing to make a commitment. Keep your hand up. You're willing to make a commitment. All right, everybody's willing to make a commitment. Okay. That's all I'm asking. That's all God's asking. Now, you're willing. Let me ask you another question. Will you? Will you? Will you make a commitment? Okay. Okay. Then make a commitment this week. One thing that God's dealing with you about to let him change. We'll pick up there next time. See, last week I said that too, didn't I? Didn't I? I gave up coffee for a week. I'm not going to let anything rule my life. I might keep on going. I don't know. This depends on the appetites. Can you give up coffee for a week? Someone probably only drank it, so it's okay. So don't say yeah. Because you said, yeah, you just deceived me. What are you willing to give up that God's dealing with? It's a commitment. Because there's going to be no change unless you're willing to commit and that you will commit. Just not say I'm willing, but I will. I'll do it. I'll let God speak to me about something. Maybe he is speaking to you about something. Say, I'm going to surrender that to the Lord. Let him take care of it. Whether it's your family, whether it's dress, whether it's music, whatever it may be, all you got to do is say, Lord, I surrender all to you. You sing it real good. I surrender all. It's all yours. And the only thing that will come back to you is what is good. God will give you back everything that's good. Anything He keeps, you don't want anyway. Just surrender Him. Let Him have it. Can you do that? Okay. Just bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You're faithful and You're just and You're loving and merciful and kind and long-suffering. And we thank You that You're doing a work in all of our hearts to remove those spots and blemishes. For You have said in Your Word that You're going to wash us and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the Word, that we might be without spot or blemish at Your coming. And we know that You'll do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. Because all that counts in this life is to know righteousness and to be righteous by faith in Christ and to work out that righteousness and to be ready with the garments of righteousness on us at Your coming, the outworked righteousness, that we are a people that are not just hearing and not doing, but we are a people who are hearing and we're doing to the best of our ability, through Your grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're just yielding up those areas that are of no use to us or no good for us. We're laying aside every weight and that sin that besets us. So I pray for Your people that whatever they need to commit to You and surrender this week, that they will do it. And they will experience that agony and that conflict, even as You did in the garden in giving Your life for our lives, that You might ransom us and redeem us. So I pray that You would give them the grace, the determination, and the endurance to say as You said, not my will, but Your will. In the name of Jesus.